Summer's over. No, it's not eternal summer. Hey, school started, summer's over. Who remembers when you used to have to go back to school when you were a kid? Some of you liked it, I know. Some of you wanted to go back. Not me. I didn't want summer to ever end, but it does. Yeah, how about you? You ready to go back or you want summer to stay? You ready to go back? All right, good job, Josh. I was one of those weird parents. When the kids get back, I got sad. A lot of parents are like, I can't wait till they go back. I used to get sad when they had to go back. I didn't like it going back. I don't know. We all have our own weirdnesses. So, you guys doing okay?
Yeah.
All right. Did you have a good time worship this morning? Yeah. Oh, that's lukewarm. Where's the worship team? Worship team, what'd you do wrong this morning while I was in here? They didn't enjoy being worshiping this morning? Okay. All right, just making sure. Yeah, was it good worship, Josh? Josh, you're the only one I could trust, I think. Everybody else I'm not too sure about. So we're here to hear God's word. Amen. All right. Lord, just bless you now, your word to our hearts. Let these lips speak your truths as you would have them speak. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, that not only we would be blessed, but we would impact the lives of others around us, and we would bring glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Kids, going downstairs, get your Bibles open this morning. Don't have a ton of scriptures we're going to look at, but we're going to talk about... All right. I know we haven't talked a lot about our Bible reading. I didn't hear all the announcements Gloria gave this morning, but there is a Lunch and Scriptures coming up soon in October, okay? And you know what Lunch and Scriptures are? We talk about our Bible reading, right? How many are still reading? How many are still reading? How many, be honest, are behind? I'm behind right now. Megan and I are behind, you know, because we committed at the beginning to read together. So when all this stuff went on, we were like, we couldn't get together. And so we're behind, but we're catching up. Just like a runner in a race. If you get behind, don't stop. Just keep on running. Next thing you know, you're closing in on the getting back to the leaderboard again, going back. Keep on going. You'll catch up soon enough. It's fun, but we get together periodically to discuss what we've read, to ask questions, to encourage one another, not only to keep reading, but in what we've read and how, you know, we respond to that, but also look forward to, because guess what's coming? New Testament, baby. That means we're almost done. Can you imagine when we started this 9 months ago, right? It's crazy, isn't it? That we're already on the getting to the final thing. And I have a pet peeve. I have a lot of pet peeves. When it comes to the Bible, one of my pet peeves in the Bible is, but not the Bible itself, but people comment on the Bible. I hate the term major and minor prophets. I hate that term. These are the major. Isaiah, he's a major prophet. Amos, he's a minor prophet. No. They're all prophets of God's word. They're all powerful men of God that God used. You know what I mean? And the word is the same word. But we dissected that, or we separated that way, because it's like we want to say, well, the longer books are the books that impacted this greater group, you know, were the major prophets and minor. But we're getting finished now. We finished all of that. We're getting into the minor prophets, right? And again, the term I hate, the other prophets, all those wonderful prophecies that will take us through to Malachi, and then we'll turn the page after 400 years of silence into the New Testament. So if you've been reading along, you read Isaiah a little while back, right? Isaiah, major prophet, Isaiah. Whew. Big expanse of prophecies, messianic prophecies, telling Israel about repenting. And he was saying to them, listen, it's coming. The judgment, it's coming. It's not like here yet, but it's coming. You know, turn, repent, you know, turn around. It's coming. For the most part, they didn't listen, right? So then Jeremiah comes on, and what's he basically say? It's here. It's here. You still got time to personally repent, but the judgment's coming on all of us because you didn't repent as a nation. So it's here. And he weeps over it, you know, because seeing the judgment isn't fun. Watching what happened. So here's Isaiah, it's coming. Here's Jeremiah, it's here. And then we get to Ezekiel and Daniel. And you know what their message is? It happened. It happened. What do we do about it, right? How do we live now? How do we go on? How do we live in our worlds that are now turned upside down, even though it's our fault? There's no consolation. Like when you say to somebody, well, it's your fault. You know, that's no consolation to somebody when they're going through the fallout now of their life choices, right? Well, that's because you made the stupid choices. Oh, yeah, great. Yeah, that's helping me, you know? Well, what do? We have to live it. We have to get through it. So all of them, you know, all the prophets, I mean, they all had hard jobs. It's always hard to really be a person, a man or woman of God. It is. It is. It's hard to be a man or woman of God if you're truly living out your life as a man or woman of God. If you're an undercover, you know, person and you're kind of just sneaking through, and well, you can probably get away. But, you know, the Bible says that if you know, even today, if you and I are to live out our faith as Christians, right, you're going to suffer persecution, the Bible says. In some form, some way, you're going to suffer it. Anyone, the Bible says, who will live godly lives will suffer some type of persecution. Most times we've become very good at, you know, we live our faith, but we kind of can be undercover and kind of squeak through and get away from all the problems. And, you know, we know how to put the bushel over it when we don't want to get into a confrontation or we don't want somebody to say something nasty about us. Or does that mean we know how to put the bushel back on, take it back off, shine for Jesus until I want to hide it again. Just shine for Jesus. You know, we do. But anyway, these prophets, they had to live it out. And we're supposed to live it out too. And they all face different challenges during their time. And the ministries, you know, they're carrying out the responsibilities. And this morning, I want to focus on our friends Ezekiel and Daniel, because if we've been reading and if you're up to date, you're finishing up Daniel, right? And Daniel's done, right? And so, you know, and these are the two men that they're contemporaries. They lived in the same time period, you know, and they're now dealing with people in the fallout. The judgment came. A lot of the people are carried away into Babylon. The other people are living in Jerusalem where the city's burned and the temple's destroyed, and they're living with all the chaos and all of the stuff and the uncertainty that happens when there's calamities that come about it. They're living with that. They're living through it. So they're both, you know, speaking to a generation who's both, and still on one hand, exceedingly sinful, because they're not really changing their ways even though judgment came for the most part, right? But they're sinful people, but they're also dealing with hopelessness, despair. Their lives are like shattered, torn apart. Remember, here they are one day living in Jerusalem, you know, doing their own thing. Next thing you know, whew, judgment right through it. House is gone, job's gone, family's gone. All the anchors of life are gone. You know, their temple where you used to go, even if you weren't really worshiping with all your heart, at least you went there. Even if it was just like a club you hung out in, it's gone. Everything's gone. A lot of them are taken away into a country they didn't even know, into Babylon. Everything's all turned upside down. That's who they're speaking to. And you know what happens when you're going through these types of times? You know, it's bad enough, but then when you have no hope, you have nothing to cling to. Woo. Time to check out, right? It's like, yeah, I got nothing. So they minister to these people. And on one hand, they're ministering to them because they're saying, all right, it already happened. What do we do? And they're ministering to them and preaching to them and speaking the word to them with their heart and desire, which is God's heart and desire, that the people would repent. You know, look, you see the judgment, repent. But then they also both were giving them a hope for the future. Because without hope, we perish. We need a hope. We need something to hold on to. And that's what these men were doing. Now, Ezekiel was the older of the two. He was carried away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came the first time. He was taken away. He was about 25 years old at that time. And he was on schedule, on track to be a priest. He's from the priestly line. He was going to be a priest. An Old Testament priest. He was one of those guys. But he was kind of languishing, kind of just like, what happens now? Like, do I want to have a job? My whole life is turned upside down now. There's no temple. Where do I go to work? And where do I, you know, what do I do? And he's upside down himself. See, when we're dealing with the culture and the world that's upside down, we have to make sure ourselves, are we upside down? And he was upside down. He was. And you know, Daniel gets taken away later a second time, but it's very possible they knew each other. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, he refers to Daniel a couple times. He mentions Daniel by name, you know. And so they most likely knew either each other or of each other. But here's Ezekiel now dealing with this, not sure what's going on, and he has an amazing vision of God. An awesome vision of God, and like God's glory vision. Woo, crazy. So crazy that he can't even really explain it, what he's seeing. And Ezekiel's like a crazy dude. He is. God love him, he's a crazy dude. He reminds me of some of the people that we encounter, right? I've known some Ezekiels. One Bible commentator calls him the wildest man in the Bible. He's up there, that's for sure. And this dude gets this amazing vision when he's languishing, not sure what his life's going to be about. He's not, how am I going to be a priest now? What am I going to do? I don't have a job. I don't have people. I'm in another country. What do I do? He gets this amazing vision of God. And again, as I said before, it's such an amazing vision that he can't even speak it. And he has to use all kind of different symbolism to try to explain to us what he's seeing. And then God gives them, like, jobs to do. And they're weird. Weird stuff. Cut off your beard. Put it into three pieces. Burn one pile. Hack up the other with a sword. The other one, throw away to the wind. I mean, who does that? Walk around naked. Don't talk for 7 years or 70 years. You know, don't talk. Poor dude, his wife has to die. And he's not even allowed to mourn her. He says that's going to symbolize to the people that they lost the temple and they can't even mourn for the temple because they're in such chaos right now. Tough life. But you know what? When he had that vision of God, this man who was languishing didn't know what his life was. He has a sense of purpose now. It's a weird purpose, bizarre purpose, but it's purpose. And there's burning within him. You listen, you don't do those type of things unless there's something burning within you. You know what I mean? Or you're a little crazy, but he was crazy in a good way. And it's burning within him to act out these things, to communicate to the people the messages that God gave him, because he knew that was important. Daniel, on the other hand, a little bit younger, Daniel was a teenager when he was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar at the second time Nebuchadnezzar came. He was a teenager, and they're kind of different animals, you know, cats, you know, they're different people, like Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel's a different kind of animal, you know, and Daniel, in fact, if you want to think of how Daniel is like somebody, he's closest to like Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, taken away from their home. Staying faithful to God. God raises them up into positions of authority in a foreign government, right? You know what I mean? Very similar lives, you know, they lead. And he was taken away. His name means God is my judge. That's what Daniel's name means. And when he was taken away, he didn't just go into the community of all the exiles where Ezekiel went. He went into the courtroom, the courts of the king. Right into Nebuchadnezzar's court, and he was listed as one of the group of the advisors in training to be one of his advisors. You know, and he had his three friends with him, and you know their names as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And later we hear them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know the story of the fiery furnace and all those different things. And, you know, the Babylonians said, you know, they're training these young men because Daniel and his friends, they were like of royal blood in Jerusalem. They were going to be high officials themselves. And they look at these guys and they say, oh, these young kids, and they say, yeah, we could train them up and they could be useful to us. So we're going to train them up. We're going to strip them of their identity. We're going to take away their Jewishness from them. You know, we're going to give them Babylonian names and let them eat Babylonian food and learn the way of the Babylonians so that they could be effective to advise Nebuchadnezzar, you know. And that's what they did. They tried to disassociate them with all of their life, their past life as Hebrews, as Jews. To assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. Now listen, to be, as I said earlier, a person of God is always difficult. But to be a teenager for God is even tougher. It's even harder when you're a teenager for God and you're taken away from everything you know and love. And you're all by yourself with all the people who don't love God, which many teenagers, and you know, there's a lot of teens today that do love the Lord. In fact, this generation that's coming up are having a heart for God more than the last previous generations, like so much. I mean, probably, you know, as I'm reading a lot of the statistics and all, this generation has a hunger for God that maybe we haven't seen since before the 60s. I'm talking about many generations have come through. They're interested in God. They're buying Bibles at young ages. They're going to church. It's amazing. And we should be praying for that. And we should be saying, Lord, let it happen in my family, in my house, my kids, my grandkids. You know what I mean? But a lot of them are coming all this way, and they got parents who could care less, and grandparents who could care less. And it's hard. And they go to school, and the school could care less. And the school wants them to be, I won't even get into that subject. Be everything but a Christian. I'll just say it that way. The school wants them to be everything but a Christian, a godly person, you know. And here it's hard. It's hard. Now here's Daniel, this young guy. And he's got all the pressure of the whole Babylonian society on him to conform him into their image. And he stays true. He stays true. He doesn't turn. He sticks to what he knows is right. To worship his God the way he knows he has to. And it's interesting what God does with both of their lives individually. Similar assignments, but different in so many ways. So what do you do? What do you and I do with a world that's gone astray? I mean, you could look at that and say, okay, look at their society there. And you could look at people's lives today and you could say, you know, a lot of our lives, of people's lives, maybe not corporately as much, but individually, they're in turmoil, they're in chaos. They're suffering from a lot of stuff, poor choices, decisions, things, they're reaping what they've sowed. And there they are in a whirlwind. And in many places, in different segments of our society, we are in a whirlwind. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Now, Ezekiel went about his thing the way God told him to do it and all the different bizarre things he had to do. But I don't know about how you guys react to situations, but I know, speaking for myself, that, and Meg and I talk about this a lot, probably has to do, we're both, you know, firstborn, you know, children of our families and all this, and we just like to see problems and we want to fix problems. We do. Our own, other people, we want to fix things. We like to fix stuff. We know you can't always do it, but it's our first instinct. You know, even our kids, they're adults now, and they call us, and sometimes they just want to vent, and we're trying to fix their problems because we want to fix their problems. But we have to learn to just sometimes be quiet, give advice when we're asked for it. But that's our first inclination. We want to fix stuff. That's why sometimes it's so hard for me. Like, one of the things that, like, it's hard for me to do, like when I go see people that are sick, because I want to fix them. No, I do. They're suffering. They're hurting. I can't fix them. I don't know how to fix them, you know. People come to me, and they're dealing with some of the hardest things they're dealing with in their life. My first inclination, fix the problem. But more often than not, we can't. We can't fix the problem. Here's Ezekiel dealing with people, world turned upside down, and you know what he knows to do for them? He probably wants to fix the problems, but he can't. It's bigger than him. The problems are too great. He's too limited in his resources. So you know what he does to them? He gives them the word of God. He gives them the word of God. How often do you and I encounter a situation for ourselves or for somebody else, and we go first and foremost trying to correct and to fix the problem, and then at last resort, we give the word of God? Come on, you don't do that? Am I the only one? Come on, only me and you, Larry. It's just us. Everybody else, they got it. They're on point, man. I'm preaching to me and you. Right? It's us today, Larry. This message is just for us. Come on. We do that so many times. And sometimes we think that when we're going to speak the word to somebody that it almost sounds like just like a platitude. Like you're just giving them like little, you know, little nibbits and nibble, nibble, da, 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 da. No, when we speak the word of God to people, we're speaking the most powerful thing we can speak to them. The word of Almighty God, and it's not a platitude, so don't treat it that way. When you're going to speak the word of God into somebody's life, speak it like you know that it means something, that it's God's word. And that word is powerful. And what you can't fix, God can. And that's what Ezekiel's doing. He says, listen, I can't fix it, but I can tell you what God says. I can show you what God wants me to show you through my actions, through my lifestyle. I can just do it. And Daniel's doing a similar type of thing. He's doing it to a smaller audience, right, with Nebuchadnezzar and his court and all the people around there. But that's what he's doing. He's saying, listen, you know what? I can't get fixed myself or my problem. I can't fix your problems. I can't fix your dreams, Nebuchadnezzar, but I can tell you what God says. I can tell you what God says. Oh, Daniel, you're such a smart guy. No, I wouldn't know anything, but God told me what to tell you. So I'm going to tell you what God says. See, church, we have to make sure that we want to give people the thing that matters the most, and that's God's word. So, Ezekiel did it. Daniel did it. And Daniel did it in such a way, you know, that Ezekiel had his problems because the people, like, would laugh at him, mock him, hate on him, all that kind of stuff. Daniel was doing it when his very life was at stake. I mean, every time Daniel opened his mouth, Nebuchadnezzar as a king was a complete despot. I mean, in other words, he could do whatever he wanted to do. Under the Babylonian law, if the king got up and said something today, he could change it tomorrow. If he said, off with your head today, your head was off today. If tomorrow he said, put his head back on, they put your head back on. I mean, really, he could just do whatever he wanted to do. And this is where Daniel had to minister into this existence. So anytime he opened his mouth, he was walking on eggshells, but he didn't worry about that. He said, oh, no, I want to tell you what God says. And instead of that being an obstacle to him, which many of us think it is, when we speak about God's word into our society, we think that we're going to be speaking God's word and it's going to be an obstacle to us. It wasn't to Daniel. In fact, you know, here's Daniel now. He goes in as a young boy when all the other people, the magicians and the astrologers and all the other wise men, I like to call them the wise guys, all the other wise guys can't solve Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Here comes this young man, and he gives them the interpretation of the dream. Actually, he gives them the dream itself and the interpretation. He didn't even know the dream. God told him what the dream was and the interpretation. He speaks it to him. And instead of that being an obstacle to him, all of a sudden, here's this young Jewish boy in the Babylonian culture who's not assimilating into that culture, but staying uniquely as a Jewish young man, a God-fearing Jewish young man. And all of a sudden, he rises up into the second most high position in all of Babylon. Never compromises. Never compromises his life. Never compromises his prayer time with God. So instead of being a hindrance, it's what made him the man he was. See, we always think, oh, well, I better be careful at work, blah, blah, blah. No, you be who you are. God will advance you. God will promote you. God will protect you. God will do it. So you know what they are. Now we're getting to the message now. I ask you to get into the message. It'll be quick, I promise. This is actual message. Now, that was kind of like the build-up. You know, that was kind of like to set the table. Now we're going to eat. So you know what both of them were? In their own ways, they were what we're called to be. Both of them were called to be watchmen, to watch over the people. Ezekiel over the nations, both here in Babylon and back there in Jerusalem. And Daniel, man, you're looking for the people here, but you're looking for the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Babylon themselves. Not the Jewish people, the Babylonian people too. They're watchmen. Real quick, Ezekiel chapter 33. We'll read a couple things, we'll comment, and we'll bring this all together. Ezekiel 33. This is Ezekiel speaking what God's speaking to him. Verses 1 through 6. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Okay, it's a good principle there. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, then the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. Sobering words. Watchmen were important people. Watchmen were called to look over their community. To look out, to see the enemy coming on the horizon. See the people coming and gathering. To make sure who's coming. Is it a friend or is it a foe? And they were called to usually stay in some type of elevated position because they're looking out. So everybody down there in the town could do their work, right? Because they can't look out because they're doing their work. But this guy, his job was not to do that work. His job was to do the work of looking out and watching over everybody. And if he saw the danger coming, man, his job was he had all the tools. Blow that trumpet, baby, or blow whatever he had, or, you know, in this case, the trumpet, or bang the drum, or light the signal fire, whatever your job is, you better do it. If you do it and nobody responds, it's tragic, but it's on them. But if you don't do it and they don't get a chance to respond, it's on you. Now, there are many people today who consider themselves watchmen. And some, I trust, are doing a good job at it, but some people just want to be watchmen and they just want to be critics. They watch out and they criticize everybody and everything. And they just undermine all these different people. They, you know, they just want to get all stuff. They're not really watching out for the people. They're watching out for their own interests. That's not the kind of watchman we're talking about. We're talking about a watchman who says, no, my desire and my care is for the people that I'm watching over. That's what I care about. Not my own welfare. Because a lot of times the person up in the watchtower, he's the first one they're going to shoot with the arrow. Knock him out, right? No, I got to make sure I'm doing my job. I don't care. I got to warn the people. And there are people that are doing a good job of watching out today. And it's important because I'm going to bring this back in a second. You know, verse 7 says, son of man, so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. I called you to that job. That's your task. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked, wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the responsibility of the watchman, and it is, you know, I got to tell you, sis, listen, they had watchmen, and Ezekiel was called to be a watchman for Israel. You just read it. And I got to tell you something, you and I are all called to be watchmen too. Yeah, every one of us is called to be a watchman. We have responsibility to watch for somebody, starting with ourselves, but we have to watch out for people and those around us that God has given us, our families, neighbors and friends, co-workers, our church brothers and sisters. We're called to watch out for one another. And we're called to bring the word of God to people's lives and to speak truth, to speak it in love, because we care for one another, or we should care for one another. And we have to warn people. And for doing that, we have to be vigilant ourselves in our own lives. So first, we're watchmen over ourselves in our own lives, but we're also then watching out for those that are around us to make sure we do a good job. See, the watchman had to stay alert. The watchman couldn't fall asleep. The watchman had to act as soon as he saw trouble coming. He couldn't wait. If you waited till then, oh, they're at the door now. It's too late. Watchman, tell me when they're down, you know, a couple miles away, and I can make some, you know, provision to help myself. We have to watch. See, and the heart of the message of the watchman, by the way, is not just you warning people and saying to people, hey, you're messed up, you're stupid, you made bad choices, and they're tough, blah, 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 blah. They're saying, no, that's too late, I'm already done. Or if you're watching out for me now because I'm living in the chaos and you're trying to tell me something, we don't just say, oh, well, you reap what you sowed, yeah, well, tough kind of thing. No, listen to what God says in the next verses. He says to them, As I live, the Lord God says, this is in verse 11, I think, 10 or 11, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So the message we bring to people is not, oh, you stupid, dumb person, go to hell. No, the message we bring to people is, oh, like me, you're a stupid, dumb person who's made stupid, dumb choices, and you have sinned against the holy God. But guess what? He still loves you. He doesn't desire. He has no pleasure in your sin. He has no pleasure in the result of your sin. He has no pleasure in your dying and going to hell. His desire is that you turn from your ways and repent and you come to him because he will forgive you. That's his heart. The New Testament says God is not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. That's the message that we as watchmen and watchwomen bring to a world. Jesus died for us. He loved not only Italians from South Philly. For God so loved, oh, the world. Not people from just 11th and Mifflin. No, the people of the world that he sent his only begotten son. See, the warning is, hey, without the son and the son's forgiveness, we're all going to destruction. But he sent the son to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. And you are being warned that it's time to act and respond to that. And to realize that you are a sinner and have offended a holy God. And you have to turn from your sin now and receive the Son's forgiveness. And I'm here to tell you that it's a message of hope in your chaos. It's a message of hope in your turmoil. It's a message of hope that is for you. And it's not just a verse from the Bible that's antiquated or a poster they hang up on football fields and other places. No, it's the very powerful word of God that is given so that you could have eternal life, because that's his desire for you. See, both Ezekiel and Daniel, as we today, had their responsibility as watchmen. They had their specific call to the people they had to watch over. We have the call to the people we have to watch over, to warn them. To keep yourself true first. Ezekiel had to watch out for his life before he could warn the people. Daniel had to watch out for his life before he could warn the people. Now, some of us may think today, well, yeah, that was again, Ezekiel, I get it. Daniel, I get it. All right, and I get it today in the New Testament, but that's really just for like the leadership of the church, you know, because I know what Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls and they're accountable to God. But you know what it also says to us one another? Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. In other words, yeah, the leadership in the church has a responsibility to watch over your soul, but you have a responsibility to watch over one another. Watch over yourself and watch over one another. We have that responsibility. We have a responsibility to watch over our households. We have a responsibility to watch over our neighborhoods. We have a responsibility to watch over this city. We have a responsibility to watch over the church. We should take that responsibility very seriously. And you know the main starting point of watching for one another and being a watchman or a watchwoman is to start with prayer. To start with prayer. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, right? He went through a lot of stuff, but he went through the most troubling part when he was right before he was being betrayed by Judas, when he was in the garden. To that point, you know, where he sweat drops of blood, the anguish of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming. He knew he would overcome, but he still had to go through that. Not only the physical torture, as you know, but he was going to become the penalty for the sin. He was going to be on the payment for the sin. The wrath of the Father is going to be poured out upon him in just a few hours. He knew what was coming up, and the human side of him was going through it. You know, the Father had to send angels to strengthen him, amen? But what did he say to the disciples? Would you pray with me for an hour? Would you pray with me for an hour? Just stay with me. I just need you to be with me. Like, we need to be with one another. And you know what he said to them in Mark 14? He said, watch and pray that you will not fall in temptation. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. So watch for me or watch with me, but watch for one another. Watch for yourselves. Pray for yourselves as you're praying for me, because we're all tempted to fall asleep on the job and stop being the watchman. Pray. Pray. In similar ways, when he was given the parable, you know, he says, you know, you got to be praying, because we don't know the hour of the Lord's coming. We don't know when this all, and by the way, all of this that we know and exists can go like this in a moment. And on the one hand, you know, it would be kind of cool if we hear the trumpet now, be like, yeah, I'm going home. True. But think about those that are going to be left here. There'll be people left. And by the way, when that happens, when the trumpet does sound, like say it happens like now, ooh, cool, right? Some of us are going to be like, yes! And some of us are going, oh, shoot. It's true. But it says to us that we have to, Luke 12 says, be ready. Keep your lamps burning. You don't know what time the master's coming. So the watchman has to be ready at all times. We can't take days off. We can't take weeks off. So how then are we to do this? See, the answer, and what Daniel did and what Ezekiel did, is they prayed. They were obedient to what God told them to say. But you know what they both did? Uniquely, in their own ways, lived out their lives for God. That's the second way that we can be a watchman, by living as a Christian, uniquely, weirdly, because it is weird. You don't think, you say, I'm just saying that? No, you know what the Bible says? We are called to be a peculiar people, right? A chosen generation, a peculiar people, a holy nation. Live it out, church. Live out your faith. Live it out uniquely. Distinctly, it'll look different to each one of us. Alan will look differently than the two Charlies, and Santo will look different than Anthony, and Martha will look different than Charles, right? And Jacob will look different than Bob, but both uniquely living out their faith for Christ differently, but uniquely. Live it out. You know what Jesus said, Matthew 5? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Galatians 2:20, Paul saying to the church, for himself and for us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's very distinct. It's not you living anymore. It's Christ living in and through you. See, Ezekiel and Daniel had a lot of things to say to the people, but they lived it out so that when they spoke, they said, these people are the real deal. These people are the real deal. Nobody walks around chopping their beard off and, you know, eating things made of excrement and all that kind of stuff unless they're the real deal, you know. Nobody goes into the court of the king and speaks the way Daniel does to the king. By the way, Daniel always treated him with respect. He cared for Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, I actually personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in glory. I do. I could be wrong. I'm not God. But I look at that and I go, man, I think Daniel impacted this guy's life so much that I think he gave his life to God. Because he lived it before him. He didn't just come in there like the other wise guys and say his thing, say one thing and live another. No, he lived it to the point of going into a lion's den. That was even after Nebuchadnezzar, but you understand. He lived it. So when Daniel spoke, they said, this guy is real. He wasn't. They were not like Lot, who compromised his life, did not live it out before people, so that when judgment was coming and he was called to be a watchman to warn people, they went, who are you? Who's going to listen to you, old man? You're just like one of us. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. Church, we're called to be watchmen. And in our life, what we want to exhibit to the world around us is Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So when somebody gives testimony in court, they come in, they give testimony. I saw this, and I saw him do that, and I saw her do that, blah, 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 blah. And you and I, we watch cop shows and legal dramas. We watch them all the time. So when somebody says that, you know what happens? The defense guy gets up now and says, why are you here today? Well, I'm here to testify. Yeah, did you cut a deal with the prosecution for your own crimes to get better sentencing? Well, and people in the jury going, oh, yeah, he's just lying to save himself, you know. Then you get another one goes up there, and why are you here today? Well, I'm just here to speak the truth. Well, yeah, but what do you, well, who are you? Well, I'm just, a single mom taking care of my kids. Yeah, but don't you, you're going to be in danger. Yeah, I know, but it's more important than I say what really happened. It's more important to have justice come forth. And all of a sudden, the jurors go, whoa, she's willing to put her life on the line for this? She really believes in this whole justice thing. You know what I mean? It's not just trying to cut a deal. You know, whose impact makes it more? The jury. As we live as our lives uniquely as Christians, when we then have to speak those words to them, the powerful words, that the only words that can fix their situation, the words of warning that the watchmen and the watchwomen have to speak, when we live it out, then they're going to more likely listen to what we say. Because we're credible witnesses. So how does your life reflect Christ every day? How is your life uniquely distinct from the world around you? How are your actions and your words a testimony for Jesus? How is your actions first and your words second a testimony for Jesus? Is your lifestyle glorifying him all the time? See, I preached this obviously this morning in New Jersey, and Meg came with me to New Jersey this morning, and we were driving back together. And I said, she's a very good message. I said, well, praise God. And I said, how do you think we're doing as watchmen? She went, see, I get convicted every time I bring a message, church. I don't sit here and pontificate. This is for all of us. How many times I've dropped the ball as a watchman? I don't want to admit it. I don't want to say it. It's shameful. But I'm here to remind you, as remind myself first, that we are called to this task of watchmen and watchwomen. And we need to live that life for him. And we need to impact the world around us and warn them of the judgment to come and warn them that there is a way of escape and warn them that God loves them and there is a hope. No matter what they're going through, there's hope. So we have to interact with the world around us as Christians. And we're going to close on this scripture and we're going to pray and the worship team is going to come up. Here's our marching orders. Colossians chapter 4. Continue in prayer. That's the first thing, right? And watch in the same. See, our watching out is prayerful watching. Not busybody watching, prayerful watching. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Praying for others to do the work, that God would open a door to us of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now listen to this, church, all of us. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. To the world around us, walk in wisdom around them. Redeeming the time. The time is now. It's short. We don't have time to waste. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Father, it's a reminder, it's a challenge, it's your word and it's truth, and the things that are broken on us, only you could fix. But Father, we're all called, like Daniel and Ezekiel and others, to be watchmen. Father, we all have uniquely the souls that we're to be watching over. And Father, we know who it is. We don't always react well, but we know who it is. You've given us this responsibility. Some of us have been shirking it for years. Some of us have been undercover. Some of us have just fallen asleep. Whatever it is, Lord, this is a wake-up call. Because, Lord God, let us first watch over our own souls and hearts. Father, let us take this word today as a reminder of what we need to do as your children. To be ready. To be ready. To be watching out in prayer. for this world around us, for one another. As we see, Lord God, your soon coming, your judgment. As we see, Lord God, that every moment of every day there are people that are closing their eyes in this world and opening them, Lord, in hell because we didn't warn them. We didn't say to them the truth. We didn't love them enough to care for them. So, Father, forgive us today if we have been lax, if we have been neglectful, and help us to repent for ourselves first and say, Lord, I'm ready to take my post again. I'm ready to be a watchman on the wall. I'm ready to watch in prayer. I'm ready to watch uniquely as they know me as a watchman. I'm wearing the uniform of a watchman. I'm a child of God. I'm not watching for my own interests, Lord. I'm watching for the interests of the people that I'm serving, Lord God, and that I serve you first as I serve others. So, Lord, help me to put on your garment of righteousness and to live uniquely as your child today, Father. And help me, Lord God, to live in such a way that I walk with wisdom in this world, to teach me how to live your life, to speak the words of truth from a life that has lived it first. That, Lord, I'm always ready, in season and out of the season, to give an answer for those who then would respond to your words of the way of escape, of the way of hope, of the way of salvation. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Let your word not return void today. But I pray all of us who'd respond to this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.